Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 29. 1 Samuel 29. Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, while the Israelites were camping by the spring, which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines were proceeding on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were proceeding on in the rear with Achish. Then the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or rather these years, and I found no fault in him from the day he deserted to me to this day?" But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him, and the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Make the man go back, that he may return to his place where you have assigned him. And do not let him go down to battle with us, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For what could this man make himself acceptable to his lord? Would it not be with the heads of these men? Is this not David of whom they sing in the dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s?'" And Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me in the ark. In the army are pleasing in my sight, for I have not found evil in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, you are not pleasing in the sight of the Lord's. Now therefore return and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? And what have you found in your servant from the day when I came before you to this day, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord, the king?" But Achish answered and said to David, "I know that you are pleasing in my sight, like an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He must not go up with us to the battle.' Now then, arise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who have come with you, and as soon as you have arisen early in the morning and have light, depart." So David arose early, he and his men, to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Amen. And so let me paint this scenario, okay? Now the Philistines are camped together. They're at Aphek. They're in the hill. A lot of water there. It's a great place to launch an attack. The Israelites are in Jezreel, down in the valley, and the lords are gathering together. It says by hundreds and thousands, so huge armies. So remember, each of the cities had a different lord. So all the lords are gathering together, and they're about ready to attack. And David comes up, and he was proceeding on the rear of Achish. He was following his army, basically. And he comes in, and David is now willing to do what he does not want to do. And obviously, he's fighting against his own countrymen. And God literally saves his butt. And if you look in the Old Testament, I think this is probably one of the most powerful passages on grace. You know, getting what you don't deserve. Now, let me explain why. Remember in chapter 27, a few days ago, when we went through that, David says to himself, "I'm tired of running from Saul. I need to go and find refuge with the Philistines." He apparently had a relationship with Achish for a while. You know, the verse says that, you know, you've been coming in and going out. And so there seemed to be some long-standing relationship that he's had. Maybe, you know, Achish was a special guy. He seemed to be incredibly hospitable and generous to David. So there must have been some relationship before that. And so he said, when he goes, he says, you know, in his own mind, remember we went through this, he says to himself, "I need to go and basically help myself out a little bit." And he goes to the land of the Philistines. If you remember in 1 Samuel 22, verse 5, Gad the prophet comes to David and said, "Quit hiding, but go to Judah. And basically go back to your land." And so that's what he's been doing. And if you remember, I know that now he's more exposed to Saul. But every time since then, God has rescued David. Saul actually goes into his cave where he's hiding, and David is still not harmed. And in fact, remember, he cuts a portion of his cloth. Then later on, he takes his spear. I mean, like, God is totally protecting David, and David can feel the providence of God. But David is tired. And we mentioned that last time when I preached on this. He was tired of running. He was tired of enemies all around. And so he says to himself, you know what? I'm going to go find refuge. But he disobeys the commandment of the Lord to stay in Judah. I mean, can you imagine what other miracles God would have done to protect David? I mean, we only read about a few, but had he stayed in Judah, according to the word of the Lord, can you imagine how many amazing things? And not just that, but the times that Saul actually repented because of David's kindness and the providence of God. I mean, just think for a moment there. So we see how this is happening, that that he disobeys the Lord. And then if you remember chapter 4, he lies to Achish. And he actually goes and kills other people, but then he says that, you know, he went to the Israelites. He totally lies. And so David, I mean, let's count the cost. David disobeys the word of the Lord. David puts basically his fate into his own hands instead of God who had been protecting him. And then David lies to even the king of the Philistines, who has basically been very good to him in that regard. And so David makes all different kinds of mistakes, and now kind of the rubber meets the road. He needs to go in and fight and kill his own brothers. Up to this time, David really hadn't done that. And now he's in the battle, so he's kind of stuck. Okay, I have my loyalty to Achish. In fact, if I turn away, we have all these lords. I'm dead anyway. I mean, these guys are going to attack us. And so, you know, he's only got about 600 men with him at this time. And so he's in the battle, and I mean, can you imagine what's going through his mind, what's going through the mind of his men? And in the last second, the providence of God rescues David and his men. Because the other lords of the Philistines don't trust him like Achish does and say, hey, didn't this guy that killed thousands, I mean, 10,000s of our people, you know, the query is, how do you think this guy got famous? I mean, that's what these lords saying. How do you think this guy got famous? He got famous by killing our people. And so are you really going to trust him? So he's saved. And so this is grace. Now, let me share a story I read. There was this pastor that had a friend of his. And his friend had just come back from war. So he was still in his, you know, army fatigues. And he, got a really beautiful sports car. And, you know, he had just come back. And so he went on the highway and he drove it as fast as he could. He felt like, you know, I mean, I could have died in war, but I didn't. And so he drives it as fast as he can. And so, unfortunately, as he's coming over the hill, he's driving and there's a police car right there. So the police, the sirens go off. He goes and he, you know, basically stops him and he says, sir, do you know how fast you're going? He says, I don't know, 100? He goes, no, you're going 163 miles an hour. And so, but the police officer, when he pulls him over, he basically starts a conversation with him. Maybe he had pity on him because of his uniform. And then asks, hey, let me see the engine of this car. Pops up the hood. And then 30 minutes later, they're both having coffee together, talking about life and talking about cars. And in the whole time, he doesn't get a ticket. Now, a lot of us, we would think that, wow, what grace. You know what I mean? I mean, that guy is so fortunate. He really received grace from the police officer. And I would say, no, that's not grace. That's mercy. Two different things. Let me tell you what grace looks like, okay? Grace looks like, let's say the same scenario, the guy drives his car, he's driving 163 miles an hour, he plows into the police car, right? He loses control, he plows into the police car, actually hurts the policeman. The policeman gives him a ticket because, you know, grace doesn't mean that you're scot-free. There's still punishment that's there, but the policeman pays for his ticket and then takes him out to coffee and pays for his coffee. That's grace. Do you guys understand the difference? You know, one is, oh, that's just, it's an act of kindness. And a lot of times in our world, and especially in the Christian world, we mistake acts of kindness for grace. Grace is getting something, not only that you don't deserve, but grace is really, you messed up. You know what I mean? I mean, you really blew it and you get something you don't deserve. Grace doesn't mean necessarily you get off scot-free. I mean, you do it in one sense, but grace, the price of grace also is there is a penalty. That a ticket is issued, but like in this story, the police officer pays the ticket. Grace, when we think about grace, is we've sinned, we've messed up, but our punishment is still rendered, but it's actually given over to the person that we actually offended, and he pays everything for us. That's grace. You know, I was thinking of passages and you know, like Genesis 50:20, when Joseph goes to his brothers. Remember, his brothers sold him into slavery. I mean, they basically wished him to be dead. And he says, you know, what the enemy desired for evil, God turned for good. What a beautiful picture of grace. He's telling his brothers who try to kill him, basically, send him off to die, send him off, even worse than to die, to be a slave. Sends him off, and when his brothers come back, Joseph doesn't repay them their evil with evil, but actually repays them with good. That's a beautiful picture of grace. These guys messed up. Joseph paid the price of their mess up, but he doesn't return that evil unto them, but actually shows them favor and love. That's what the Lord has done for us in that way. Let me read you this passage about Israel that I think really illustrates what I'm trying to say. In the book of Hosea, I can't wait until we get into the minor prophets, because there's some really cool stories in there. But the book of Hosea, God is speaking through the prophet about the unfaithfulness of Israel. And so I'll pick it up. This is Hosea chapter 2, starting at verse 8. And this is the lament, you know, the anger of the Lord. And it says, "For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil." The she is meaning Israel, and the I is obviously God. "Therefore, I will take back my grain at harvest time, my new wine in its season. I'll also take away my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. And I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I will also put an end to all her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies. I will destroy her vines and fig trees of which she said, 'These are my wages which my lovers have given me.' I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them, and I will punish her for the days of the Baals when she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with her earrings and jewelry and follow her lovers that she forgot me, declares the Lord." So this is the penalty of sin. And what the Israelites during that time, in the season of unfaithfulness, God had so richly blessed Israel. I mean, all kinds of things, harvest, grain, wealth, all these things. And the Israelites, they did not return that to God. In other words, they didn't say, "Thanks, God." Instead, they say, "Oh, it's the Baals and the Asheroth. That's why we have all these things." You know what I mean? It's like if I gave, you know, I gave money, you know, to my kids and said, "Here, you know, use this, you know, buy something for, your sisters for Christmas or whatnot." And then they took the money, and then my little kids went and got drunk, you know, and they got wasted and loaded. I know that never happened, but let's say, I mean, these guys got totally wasted and stuff. And then after they ruined, you know, they just misused my funds and things I gave them. And then at the end of it, when I confronted them, they say, "Hey, you didn't give it to me. I earned this myself. Or I got this from somebody else," and whatnot. You know, can you imagine, you know, how angry you'd be as a parent? You know, I'm thinking my kids are older, right? Not when they're young. If something like this might happen. Well, I pray it doesn't. And so this is kind of the situation. They're saying, "Oh, actually, all these things we didn't get from God. You know, we got from the Baals, and we got it from all these idols." And so there's punishment. It says, "Well, okay, this is what's going to happen." But then look at the next line, verse 14, and you think, man, these guys blew it. So this is the response of the Lord. It says in verse 14, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, Bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi and no longer call me Bali. The word Ishi actually means husband, and Bali is master. In other words, so you guys messed up, you guys blew it, your sin, you know, you gave credence to other people when it should have been, you know, to the Lord. Your allegiance was off, and so there's punishment, you know, or there's consequences of their deeds. But the Lord turns and he says, but then I will allure her. I will speak kindly to her. I'll restore all, I mean, even like better stuff than they had before. And then he says, and then on that day, you'll no longer call me, I mean, other translations, you'll no longer call me master, but now you'll call me husband. And so these guys, in the midst of their sin and their folly, God promotes them. You know what I mean? It's like crazy. That's why, you know, like grace is something I just really can't understand, because it just goes against everything we learn in our world around us, right? Our world is really about karma. It's about tit for tat. You know, you do this and you can expect this. And then when you do good and then it turns out bad, you know, things go pear-shaped, we go crazy, we struggle because it doesn't make any sense. But can you imagine we do bad and in return we get good? Just totally fries my brain. And it fries our brain. And that's why the gospel is so powerful. That's why the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is unlike any other belief system in the world. Every belief system, basically, it's karma. It's tit for tat. You're good, you get good. You're bad, you get bad. The gospel says, you do bad, you get good. And it doesn't mean that there's no punishment, but what it says is Jesus says, I'll take that punishment. Him who knew no sin became sin, that we may attain the righteousness of God through him. And so, it's not mercy, it's grace. It's grace. I mean, can you imagine, you know, you mess up and you get a promotion. I mean, you guys work. Can you imagine what would happen? You're at work and you messed up like you wouldn't believe. You blew a $1 billion deal. You know what I mean? You ruined the economy of countries. You know, I mean, you know, I'm exaggerating here. But let's just say, I mean, you like, you know, I mean, it was just crazy. And then you go in for your annual review, you know, and your boss says, you know what? I know that you ruined the economy of some minor countries here, but guess what? I'm going to make you CEO. I mean, one, that would never happen in the world. But crazy enough, that happens in Christ every single day. Right? We, even while we're yet sinners, and Christ died for us. And we see this beautiful picture of David, and even David, this guy messed up so bad. You know, remember, I mean, in the chapter, remember he killed every man, woman, child to hide his deceitfulness in that place so that no one could tell the Philistines what he did in that regard. I mean, he sinned. He disobeyed the Lord. He trusted and it wasn't like God wouldn't do anything for him. When God was all over him and God was protecting him and so many incredible testimonies of God's hand over his life, and yet he goes and disobeys the Lord and says, you know what, God, I know you're God, but I'm going to go to the Philistines. I think they're more powerful than you. They can protect me more than you can. And he's in that place where he's going to have to pay the consequences of his sin. And right then, God takes him off the hook and says, David, it's okay. Just go away. Right, and you don't have to spill innocent blood. In fact, your brother's blood in your hands, and he saves him. It's an incredible picture of grace. You know, Romans 8:28 says, we know in all things God causes all things to work for good to those that love him and that are called according to his purposes. Now, he doesn't work all things for good, period. Okay, that doesn't mean you can just mess up, but he causes things to good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And it's grace. It's the grace of God, the unmerited favor of the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, even if we mess up so royally, there's always grace. There's always grace. And God loves us so much that he took the punishment on himself. See, grace is not, it just doesn't mean, you know, someone gets off the hook. Grace is Jesus Christ took our sins and he went to the cross to die for our sins so that we may not be punished. This is what we call substitutionary atonement. And it's just such a beautiful, beautiful thing. And really, when we think about Christmas, that's really what we're celebrating, right? That God sent his son to die on the cross for us. I mean, you're going to hear more of this on Sunday in the message, but let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you about this amazing grace. That's why, you know, in this grace movement, where people feel like, oh, they're free to do whatever they want, you know, they don't understand grace. You are free to do whatever you want. I mean, we've always been that way. But truly understanding grace is understanding that Jesus Christ paid the price for us so that we can do whatever we want, if you so choose to. So let the Holy Spirit speak to us today about his grace, about his great love for us. Let's make distinctions in our heart on mercy and grace. Let's pray.
I have a maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in his hand. I have a maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life was in his hands. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees its tears that falls, and he hears me when I call. I have a Father. He calls me his own. He'll never leave me, no matter where I go. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees its tear that falls, and he hears me when I call. knows my name. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees its tears that falls, and he hears me when I call. And he hears me when I call.
You know, the only righteous response to grace is gratitude. And so this morning, let's thank the Lord for his grace. Thank the Lord that even when we're alone and lost in the darkness, that he found us. That while we're yet caught in deep despair in our sins, he died for us. Well, let's just reflect on what Jesus has done. And let's respond with gratitude. Well, let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our community that are battling through cancer and illnesses and going through therapies and chemo. And let's pray for God's healing word and just the comfort and arms of God cover their families. So let's pray. Let's pray for our community that needs physical healing, but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray that they would experience God's grace. Let's pray for our community that are looking for healing, but non-cancer related. Let's pray for God's healing touch. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for China today. And let's ask God to breathe life into this wonderful country, Lord, that the gospel would go out and be well received. And let's pray for our church there. Let's pray for SP Beijing. Let's pray for God's hand upon them. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to continue to fuel every activity of the church. I'll pray for God's protection as well. Pray for Pastor Hyunsu, Chloe, Enoch. Pray for the board as they lead the church in a godly way. Let's pray for the Chung family ministering in China. Let's ask God's hand upon them. Let's pray for Matt and Nate's parents. Pray for Edie Clark, who's been going through some health issues. And let's pray for God's healing over her. And let's ask God to just bless the churches there, either the underground churches or the house churches, the international churches, and the three self churches. Let's ask God to allow just the gospel to be preached powerfully there. Let's pray. Let's pray for our board. Let's ask God's hand to be with the members. Let's pray that they would really serve the Lord with all their heart, most upright integrity. Let's pray over their families and their kids and their health, and the Lord's favor will be upon them as they serve the Lord with all their heart. Let's lift up. Let's pray, cover our fellowship ministries. Let's pray for men's ministry as they start a new round of Pure Desire and men's fellowship in January. Let's pray over the Monday prayer meetings. Let's lift up the women's ministry over their prayer meetings as well as their discipleship classes. Let's pray for the young adults that the Lord would kickstart this ministry again. And SP Rings, the Left After Marriage, they just finished their season, and so they'll get ready for a new season. Pray for new leaders to rise up as well and really bless the marrieds at church. Now let's lift up. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Pray for a new building and resources for that building. In response, let's pray for that prophetic word that we got, that God would release a benefactor. And, you know, and one of our activities coming up that we haven't done in a while is our auction coming up in Feb. Let's pray for just a great time of fun, fellowship, and raising funds. Huh? Let's just lift up 2.0. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. God, thank you for your grace. I thank you for stories, God, Lord, through the scriptures, God, that demonstrate and illustrate your grace, God, even when we mess up, Lord. God, even when we blow it, Lord, we disobey you. God, you never give up on us, God. Lord, Paul wrote to his son Timothy, God, says, even when we're faithless, Lord, you remain faithful, for you cannot deny yourself. And so thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray, God, that we would all today respond to that grace by living in gratitude, but also in extending that grace to others, God. We thank you, Lord. We love you. Watch over this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow. We're excited. Two more chapters. We're done with 1 Samuel. Bless you guys.